The scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another.
Good morning to everyone. Happy to be here with you this morning. Many people are having thoughts of a happy new year. I wish you all a happy new year. I've received about 40 messages from my former students in China. Always makes me feel good that they're using a thing called WeChat that works to send messages internationally for free. It's really cool. Today I want to talk about interdependence. And I wanted to talk to Greg about interdependence of creatures in the desert, but I didn't get a chance to talk to him. In our picture, we have a picture of a cactus with a bird. And I know that there's some symbiotic things going on in the desert around us, like the clownfish and the sea anemone in the ocean, things that depend on each other and need each other for their survival. And my point this morning is that we as Christians need each other. God didn't make us to be independent of Him or of one another, but to be truly interdependent, where we do things for one another, do things with one another. Dependence on God, interdependence with one another. God and Jesus and their Spirit, they don't depend on us for their existence, do they? They are truly independent. They want us, but they really don't need us. Now, I know that sounds bad, but really, God survived just fine before we were made, didn't He? And if we were all gone tomorrow, He'd still survive. But we need Him. Even the people that claim to be independent really aren't, because we all need God. God built the planet that we live in. There are over 60 passages in the New Testament that use words like one another, each other. That should be some indication that if somebody repeats something or emphasizes something over 60 times in the New Testament isn't very big, you know. Have you noticed? It really isn't very big. Over 60 times it's mentioned that we should have this type of a relationship with each other where we communicate with each other, love each other, admonish one another, encourage one another, correct each other. Whatever it is that we need to do for each other, we need to have a relationship in order to do that. You know, if I don't really know somebody, they can't really affect me as much. If they come to me and say, Tim, you're really doing this wrong or that wrong, and I'm saying, well, who are you? But when my close brother or sister comes to me and says, Tim, you're doing this wrong or that wrong, and we have a relationship with each other, I'm listening. Even the book of Proverbs tells us that a wise person will listen when someone gives them necessary correction. In our study of the book of Romans, we didn't note this morning. I meant to, but I was so anxious to get into seeing what kind of debate we could get with the Holy Kiss. I really didn't want debate. I just wanted us to think about why we quote half a passage, you know. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Why do we only use the second half of that? We're like Romans 16:16b, right? Romans 16:16b. Forget the greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Saluden ustedes, or something like that in the Spanish we used to say in Mexico City when we go down there. But why do we do that? Because we're uncomfortable with that. But the point is that in the book of Romans in chapter 16, if I were to estimate all the relationships that Paul spoke of, people that he probably didn't even know in many cases, but he had heard about from the people that he did know and the people that he did love, and he came to love these people that he didn't even know, and you could put together about 60 people if you look at all the house churches and the families and whatnot, just averaging it out. In that one chapter of the book of Romans, Paul sends loving salutations to 60 people, some of whom he's never met. Definitions. Independent, not dependent upon others, not subject to others, exclusive. Was it Elvis Presley that sang, "I did it my way"? Who was it? Who sang? Eric, go ahead, tell me. Who was it? I don't know, but he did it his way. But doing it our way, doing it our way isn't always the right way, is it? But if we're so independent, we think we're going to do everything our way, by ourselves, for ourselves. That's not really what God had in mind. Dependent means being sustained by another. That's like our relationship with God. We depend on Him. He doesn't necessarily depend on us. Dependent, being sustained by another, relying on another, subject to another. Interdependent, which is the topic for today, is depending and relying on one another, attached to one another, subject to one another, helping to sustain one another. Okay, so Webster's doesn't always have the biblical definition, but that's pretty good, isn't it? Doesn't that pretty well describe how we ought to be in the church toward one another? Depending and relying on one another, attached to one another, subject to one another, helping to sustain one another. None of us are truly independent. I knew I was going to get that wrong. None of us are truly independent because we're all living on a planet that sustains us, and God is the one who sustains that planet. God is happy to sustain us and gives us the opportunity to acknowledge that we need Him. Some acknowledge it, others don't, but no one sustains themselves without God on this planet that God supplies. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. But really, no one is really that independent except God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Understanding our dependence on God, our need for God, is demonstrated or was demonstrated in some of those passages that we recently studied when Isaiah found himself in a vision where he saw God high and lofty and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined," when he began to compare himself to God instead of to other people. And he realized, wow, if I'm ever going to make it to heaven, I need God. And Peter, when he heard Jesus' great lesson as he stood in Peter's boat by the sea and made a natural amphitheater with the voice carrying to all those people sitting on the seaside, and then Peter was through fishing, but Jesus says, "Hey, put out here for a catch." And Peter is saying, "We just did this all night and there was no catch." "Come on, Peter, put out your boat for a catch." And so they put these nets out that they had been cleaning and drying, and they ended up with so many fish that the two boats began to sink. And Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." As soon as he began comparing himself to something so much greater, he realized that he was nothing without Jesus, that he had no hope of heaven without Jesus, that he had no real spiritual power, no real spiritual place in the big scheme of things compared to this one who had done this miraculous thing. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And so passages like that help us to understand why we need God. We depend on Jesus. He holds it all together. Speaking of this planet that we live on, Colossians 1:16-18, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." Jesus is number one, and we need Him, and we need to depend on Him. He's the one who holds it all together. Now remember, He's the head of the church. So if we're in that church, we're in a very privileged place. And by that, we mean the spiritual body of Christ. So we also need to depend on one another and be dependable for one another. Are you dependable for your brothers and sisters when they call on you with a need? Do your brothers and sisters need to call on you when to find out if you have a need, or do they know you well enough to know you've got a need? Do we have that kind of relationship? One of the brothers this morning, after I did this lesson on the holy kiss and how we try to dodge the bullet on that and we're really not being honest with ourselves, the scripture does say you greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not comfortable with it, and we shouldn't do it if we're not comfortable with it, but if we can do it from the heart and it's truly a love of God kiss. And then one of the brothers kissed me on the cheek this morning. And wow, I'm not ready for it. You know what I mean? But I'm going to get ready for it. And you know, it's kind of like Peter with when he was talking to Jesus. We saw that passage how, you know, Jesus kept saying, "Do you love me?" Agape love, God's love. "Do you agape love me?" And Peter would say, "I brotherly love you." And Jesus would say, "Do you agape love me?" And Peter would say, "I brotherly love you." And then Jesus finally said, "Do you brotherly love me?" And Peter said, "Do you know I brotherly love you?" But, you know, there's a standard that Jesus was trying to get Peter to reach. And I don't think I'm there yet, and I'm working on it. And so, brother, again, try for a holy kiss. Maybe I'll give you one back. And I know I can. I know I can, but I've got to get past my cultural experience in order to get into what God said to do. But God placed us together as the body of Christ with Him as the head. We need to know each other well enough that we don't have to always ask if we need something. Somebody would already know. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 14, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing? Where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" So the spiritual body of Christ, Jesus, is the head. He could say that He has no need of us, but He wants us so much that He gave His life for us and has made us part of Him. He wouldn't want to lose us. Do you know some people out here, the New Year's coming, do you know some people out there that should be in here? Some people who were baptized into Christ, but they just haven't been coming around. They're part of the body. The head is crying out, "Where are my sheep?" He knows, but do we know? Have we gone to look for them? Have we gone for that one that's off there on the hillside, out on the mountainside, going and get that sheep and bring it back? Can we do that? We should do that. January 2018, rapidly approaching. Why not? Why not make a resolution to go find those folks that ought to be here and help them come on back, help them realize that you love them and that Jesus loves them, that He is their head and they are our body. A Christian who is not being an active part of the body of Christ is missing out on the blessings of helping and being helped within the family of God. We should keep Ephesians 1:3 in mind. The blessings are found in Christ. If my uncle has a big dinner and it's going to be at his house, and he says, "Tim, would you come on over and have dinner?" And I would say yes, but then I don't go to his house. Where's my dinner? The meal would be found in his house. Now, I'm not making that as a correlation to this church building, but what I'm saying is that spiritual blessings are found in Jesus. We have to be in Jesus where the spiritual blessings are being dished out. We get into Jesus by being baptized into Him and remaining faithful with Him and a working and serving and loving and sharing part of the body of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The church is a heavenly place. It's a heavenly Zion. It's a place where your name has been enrolled for eternity as long as you stay faithful to God. We're in a spiritual place in the body of Christ. Could we remember the three ships? When I ask about three ships, what do you think about? Three ships. Christmas was just very recently, wasn't it? Will you sing that song? I saw three ships come sailing in on... No, not those three ships. What about Columbus, the supposed discoverer of America, but for some reason it's named after Amerigo somebody? See, anybody. Anyway, but Amerigo, some guy named Amerigo. But anyway, the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Marina, are those the three ships I'm talking about? No, probably not. No, not those three ships. How about membership, relationship, and fellowship? Membership, relationship, and fellowship. These are the three ships I was hoping we'd think about. Not body of water ships, but body of Christ ships. Membership, relationship, fellowship. Now, if you're not feeling one of those things today, then what do you need to do? I mean, if you don't feel like a member of the body of Christ, get baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He adds you to the body just like that. Relationship, that takes time. And it starts with our relationship with the head, Jesus, and His Father, God, and their Spirit, and a relationship with one another. If you're not feeling that relationship, draw closer together. We talked this morning about comfort zone, how in Kansas, if a parking lot has one car in it, I will park clear at the other end. But in Asia, if a parking lot has one car in it, someone will come and park right beside you. There's a different comfort zone. I had a student that would come up to me one morning in class, one of the college students. She came up with her hand over her nose. Please forgive me for saying the word S-N-O-T, but she walked up to me about this far from my face. Teacher, I have S-N-O-T. And I'm thinking, you're 22 years old. Take yourself to the bathroom. You know, yes, you may go take care of that. You don't need my permission. But, you know, closeness is something that we're not all that comfortable with sometimes. But God wants us to get close to each other. Not to annoy each other, not to give each other germs, but to love each other. Not those three ships, these three ships. Membership, relationship, fellowship. Romans 12, 4 through 5 was read as our scripture reading this morning. Many members, one body, members of one another. That's one of those 60-some one another passages. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you feel like you are members of one another? Yeah, in a marriage, right? You feel like the two have become one flesh. But in the church, the body of Christ, do you feel like members of one another? We got to work on that, don't we? We have to work on that. We need to work on that to where we feel like we're members of one another. Jesus teaches that His family is His family by obedience to God. Mark 3, 31 through 35, then His mother and His brothers arrived, and standing outside they sent word to Him and called Him. A crowd was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, He said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around Him, He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So the family of Jesus would be the people who obey his Father, God. The family you were physically born into is one thing. The family you are spiritually born into may be another. I say may be another because some of you are raised in a Christian home with Christian parents and you're born to Christians. Some of you are not. So maybe you were born into a spiritual family, a family who's already in Christ and you're sinless and so you're cool. But then someday sin comes along and you're separated from God and you need baptism into Christ for forgiveness of sins. But the family you were physically born into is one thing. The family you're reborn into spiritually is a whole other thing. It's a family where you're all members of one another all over the world. People you don't even know. 1 Peter 1:22 through 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently, you see that word, fervently, love one another. There's another one another passage of the 60-some in the New Testament. One another. I say 60-some because you can't count them exactly necessarily because of the different translations, but hey, it's close to about 64, 65. Fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. Our first birth is physical, and physical things fade away. Even the planet that we live on that sustains us will fade away. But spiritual things last forever. So our rebirth is a spiritual rebirth. Just like Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you must be born again. You must be born again of the water and the Spirit, something imperishable, the living and enduring Word of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, Acts 2, 36 through 39, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now I'm not reading this to you as part of an invitation. I'm reading this to you to show you what took place, to remind you what took place before we get to what I'm about to say. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, the many who are far off might be your neighbor, and their link to Jesus Christ is you. And God will call them to himself through the gospel you share with them. But he says here, with many other words he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. They believed, but they weren't yet saved because they weren't yet baptized. And so then those who received the word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Here's what I was trying to get to. The 3,000 souls. They were members of one another. Members of the body of Christ. Jesus is their head. We are members of them. We are members of those 3,000 people who've already perished, but yet their soul lives on. And we're going to see them someday because we are members of them if we're members of the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head of every one of us. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Things we still do today, right? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Those wonders and signs that were taking place through the apostles were being done so that people could understand that what they had was authentic. This morning in our Bible class, you know, I'm offended by a lack of authenticity, even though I myself am not perfect, of course. But, you know, when we quote half a scripture and leave the other half aside, that's not authenticity. That's a new doctrine. That's subtracting from. We need to be authentic. And these miracles and signs that were taking place were proof to these 3,000 plus people that what they had gotten involved in was authentic. Jesus really was the head of that body. And they really are part of that body, and we are all with them members of one another. All those who had believed were together, had all things in common. This is because they came to celebrate a Passover feast. It's like the ingathering, the harvest, the Pentecost feast, which occurs 50 days after the Passover. And in that climate, that's a time of ingathering. That's a time of celebration, bringing in some first fruits and things. And I may have all of that wrong, but it was the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. They were gathered there, and they didn't want to go back home. They did not want to go back home. You ever see people standing out in the foyer talking and talking and talking? I love to see that. I'm not in any hurry for people to lock the door and stop talking. That is so cool. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be enjoying being with each other. And that's what these people were doing. They were enjoying being with each other. They were enjoying being part of something authentic. They were enjoying knowing Jesus, knowing the apostles, knowing one another, and the love that they shared. I have a long reading here, and so bear with me if you would, but Paul told Timothy to do some public reading of Scripture, and I think this so well goes. If you don't mind, I'd like to read it. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means He's coming back again. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. You know, In my life, I started out doing more or less carpentry things. You know, I was about 9 years old when my dad decided, you know, Tim's getting in trouble during the summer. Maybe he better come with me to work. So I went with my father every summer from the age of 9 all the way through high school. And we did construction projects here and there. And I would notice sometimes it seemed futile, because I remember one day my dad and I were driving past this house, and we had put a new storm door on it. In Kansas, we have rain, so we need storm doors, because sometimes it'll blow against the door. And the door is made of panels, and so you've got a glass panel, a screen panel, and a kick panel at the bottom. And so here we were going by. This was one of the first storm doors that I had ever learned to install. You have to get the saw horses out, lay it out, measure the jamb, and cut exactly, get an angle on the bottom, and get it all ready to put in there. And I was so proud, because that was one of the first storm doors that I had done pretty much all by myself. And as we drive by, here the glass panel is missing, the screen panel is missing, and the door is open and swinging back and forth with a child seated on the bottom panel. And I'm thinking, what? What is the point? This seems futile, to try and fix something that somebody's just going to tear down. And in my experience, I've seen that what man doesn't tear down, nature does. Amen? So, you know, I think Peter, in his life, he was a very outdoor guy, you know, always out there with the fish and the nets, but he was well aware that you had to repeat that every day. And I'm sure that at some point maybe fishing seemed futile, especially that night when they fished all night and caught no fish, and then Jesus gave them a miracle in the morning. Futility, futile way of life. Everything physical comes to an end. It's only the spiritual that really matters when all is said and done. If you would notice the words in what Peter is writing here that have to do with our relationship with one another. Therefore, putting aside all malice. Malice toward one another, right? All deceit. Deceit toward one another. Hypocrisy and envy, slander toward who? Toward one another. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, something permanent, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, something permanent, are being built up as a spiritual house, something permanent, for a holy priesthood, something permanent, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, something permanent, acceptable to God, someone permanent, and through Jesus Christ, someone also permanent. See the difference between the temporary and the permanent? He says, get this temporary malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander out of your way. Love one another. Be living stones in a spiritual household. Serve God. Amen? For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You know, in the book of Galatians, Paul so well illuminates, opens up, lets us see the battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. Unfortunately, some Christians don't even know they're in that battle, and that's a good way to lose it. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, how do they see us? If we're the household of God, and all these neighbors are around us, wherever they may be, how do they see us? Will we do something that will make them be happy when Jesus comes again? Well, the only thing that's going to make people happy when Jesus comes again is if they happen to be part of that spiritual kingdom that lasts forever. In the body of Christ, we have these three ships: membership, relationship, fellowship. Let's enjoy it together. If you have any need for repentance or need for forgiveness of sin, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, please come up and let us know how we can help you this morning as we stand and Don leads us in the invitation song.